But God has an answer for every one of Moses' questions. I will be with you. Not a trivial promise. And God makes that same promise to us. I will be with you. And when I'm with you, you know, the corollary goes that nothing bad's going to happen. I'm going to take care of you. It will be me that makes it happen. Whew, man. Few questions to get you started. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? All right, so I see a couple of people saying yes. Let me ask you a different question. Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? All right, I see a few more hands. Yes, absolutely. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. So do you have a close, intimate relationship with God? Yes, you do. If you don't realize that, you know, kind of take that in and really think about that. What a wonderful blessing that is. So, because God has promised to let us into His family, you know, we have relationships with each other that are far beyond what the rest of the world experiences. You know, we are brothers and sisters as opposed to just friends or acquaintances. And as a family, we have a level of intimacy between us. We care about each other. We love each other. We want to do what's right for each other, and we want to do what's right in the sight of God. So, you know, we're part of this family that is perfect. And, you know, a lot of times when you talk about being in a family, you think about your own family. Is your family perfect? If anybody nods their head yes, I'm going to ask you questions and quiz you. How do you get there? But, you know, I mean, all our families are flawed. But this family is perfect, even though it's made up of imperfect people. And we all always have to look at where the future of this family is. And the future of this family is perfection. And that's what we're striving for. So, God chose to reveal much of His nature to Moses. And we're going to talk about that in detail today, where God allowed Himself to be vulnerable in the sight of Moses and to be intimate in a way that it never happened before. And that intimacy is revealed when He told Moses His name, His personal name. Up until this point in history, God had never said what His name was. He had introduced Himself by His characteristics and said, I'm Almighty God, or I'm the God who sees, or I'm the God who hears. You know, various different descriptions of God. But in this lesson, we're going to be talking about how God revealed His actual name. And so that is the level of intimacy we're talking about. And so we have that same level of intimacy today. In fact, even greater intimacy, because God lives within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we have a great blessing to be thankful for. So please take that in and really enjoy the fact that God loves us so, so much. All right, so in the lesson today, I'll just kind of quickly recap. And if you can you read the map that I've got there? Sort of, kind of? Okay. So, I know it's a little small, but it's a big area, so it's hard to cover otherwise. But last week we talked about how Moses kind of took matters into his own hands, and he killed an Egyptian who was fighting against a Hebrew, thinking that he was doing what God wanted him to do, and knowing in his heart that God had sent him to lead. And yet he decided to lead in a way that was improper, and the timing was not correct. And so Moses had to flee from Egypt over here to Midian, which is about 300 miles away. It's a long, long flight, and he did it by foot. And so he's living here in the area of Midian, not too far from Mount Sinai, but about 25 miles away. So as we pick up the story today, we're going to see that these areas come into play, and I just wanted you to have a little bit of context to that. So we covered the first 80 years of Moses' life in about a chapter and a half. So that 80 years went by super quick. But the good part is going to start now. And I don't know if anybody in this room is 80 or greater. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But can you imagine starting your mission for God at age 80 and being told you're going to lead millions of people into the promised land? that would be quite a burden. I don't think I would be up for it even at 62, so I'm not so sure. But, okay, so we're going to talk about the burning bush. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and I hope it is one of yours too. And so what we're going to see here is that Moses is a prophet of God. He's going to be a prophet of God. And every prophet of God has a commission. They're told what to do. God speaks to them and says, here's what your job is as a prophet. And so this is Moses' commission. So let's just read it together. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That is such a cool story. I hope you like it too. All right, so who appeared to Moses? Okay, so God. By the way, if you're filling in your blanks, if you see an underlined word on the slide, that's the word we're looking for. So who appeared to Moses? So God, what else did he call himself? The angel of the Lord, okay. And what else? The Lord. That's right. And the passage refers to him as God. So he, and you're right, he also called himself the God of their fathers. So here's three or four examples of what God called himself. And so how can that be? He was God, he was Lord, he was the angel of the Lord. Who talked to him? Well, apparently all of the above, right? And so you would have to assume from that these three names are used interchangeably, and so the angel of the Lord is a form of God. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we go through the rest of the book of Exodus, because we're going to see that it was the angel of the Lord who was leading them through the desert in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. So the angel of the Lord is present. And you notice in the passage we just read that God said that he has come down to lead his people. What does that mean? Well, to me it means he's going to be right there with them. He's not going to be up in heaven somewhere from a distance trying to lead them into the promised land. He said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to lead you. So that is what happened in reality. You know, they were led by the angel of the Lord in the form of the pillar of fire and cloud. So there's so much in these verses. It's just amazing. It's really exciting to me to see how God is going to work. And he's announcing in advance, here's how I'm going to do this. So anyway, I hope you're excited about it too. If my excitement doesn't carry through, I hope you take it for yourself. So let's talk about how God spoke to Moses. So God introduced himself in a non-frightening way. Now, that's an important thing. If you read that passage and kind of look at it again, Moses sees a bush burning in the distance, and he's curious, and he goes up to that bush to see what it's all about. You know, this bush is just burning, 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 and it's like, that thing should be consumed by now, but the bush just keeps on burning. I'm going to go over and take a look. And when God speaks to him and says, Moses, Moses, he says, here I am. Now, does Moses sound like he's frightened? No. Does God want him to be frightened? Does God want you to be frightened? You know, that really doesn't work, does it? To frighten somebody and say, you know, I'm gonna scare you so much that you're gonna be like, ah. And many of the artist renditions of this scene show Moses looking frightened or completely freaked out. But that's really not what the scripture says. You know, it says he went over to look and he answered God. And the only time that he actually covers his face is after God announces himself as God. And Moses, being well-versed in the teaching of the Hebrews and the Egyptians, he hid his face because why? No one can see God and live, and he knew that. So he hid his face, not out of fear, but out of reverence. And so, you know, there's a lot going on in this passage where it demonstrates that Moses knew the scriptures according to the traditions of the elders, and he also knew the teachings of the Egyptians. So God told him to remove his sandals because he was going to be on holy ground. And then we see that he had, in this particular situation, a measure of intimacy and a measure of reverence. And we don't often put those two together. You know, it's either intimacy or it's reverence, or none, right? You know, when you think about yourself having a close relationship with someone, you don't often hold them in reverence, right? You might, but typically no. It's typically different. And then somebody that you hold in reverence, you don't often have an intimate relationship with them. You know, you don't feel like you're super close, but you have a lot of reverence for them. You have a lot of respect for them. And so those two don't typically go together. And I don't know if I'm making any sense. I'm not seeing a lot of... Okay, I see a couple of people agreeing. Good, thank you. So, you know, those two things don't often go hand in hand. And so for us, it might be a little bit hard to take in that, you know, I can have an intimate relationship with God and yet completely hold him in reverence and to be awed by God at the same time. So this is a special relationship that we have. God also gave him a commission. He says, now go. Your job is to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now go. And so he's given him the commission. It's time to go and do this thing that I've told you to do. And of course, you know, we have a commission too, don't we? God says the same thing. Now go and preach the gospel and teach people and bring them to Christ. So that's a very important thing that we keep in mind. So this intimacy and reverence, I'm going to talk about a little bit, some of these verses here, just briefly. Where God is showing us through the New Testament, this is us, the same thing. So in James 4, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We know that verse very well. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And so what I'm seeing here is that God is saying, you can come near to me. I'm waiting for you. You don't have to have a special invitation here. Come near to me and you'll find me. And then remember to humble yourself because I am God. All right? So there's the humility, there's the reverence, there's the intimacy. So this is for us as well. And there's a couple more verses that you have referenced in your handout. In Hebrews 12, you know, we're receiving the kingdom, which again says that we're joining this family. We're going to be in this intimacy with God in heaven, and yet we need to approach him acceptably with reverence and awe. So pay attention to those verses because, again, it just gives you that point that says that we have this intimacy, a close relationship with God, and yet we hold him in reverence and awe. I like that phrase, reverence and awe. To me, that's just so, you know, great. It just really hits the heart. I hope it does for you too. Okay, we'll keep going. So God mentions the covenant of God with his people. So back in Genesis, he talks about, God in Exodus 3, God says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and I'm going to lead you to this land, the land of Canaan. I'm not going to read all the different tribes there, but so I've just given you one verse up here from Genesis 15 where God made the promise to Abraham that I'm going to send you into the land of Canaan, and that land is going to be where my people live, not now, but later. And then later on in Genesis, he makes the same promise to Isaac. And then later on in Genesis, he makes the same promise to Jacob. And he changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so the children of Israel, as we've said before, when you hear the phrase the children of Israel, that's the descendants of Jacob who was renamed Israel. So all of God's people are descendants of Israel. Okay? So God is now commissioning Moses with the very same phraseology that says, now I'm going to send you, and I'm going to bring you into this land that I've promised to your forefathers. So you see this covenant being passed down from generation to generation, and now it's actually about to happen. The promise was made hundreds of years beforehand, all the way back to Abraham, probably at least 600 years prior, and then it's passed down to Moses. So he has this commission. Are you scared yet? I mean, if you're Moses and you're saying, me? That's kind of the reaction that we see from Moses later on is, are you talking to me? Yeah, that's a big job. And I'm 80, by the way. Did I mention I'm 80? big job for a man to take on, no matter what his age. Okay, so we'll keep going. I wanted to put this out there as a table that I think is correct. I hope it's correct because I made it up myself. So the covenant promise is kind of broken down into five things. I'm going to rescue my people. That's such an important thing. God makes it very clear to Moses, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You're not going to do it. I'm going to rescue my people. But you're going to be my instrument. I am sending you. You are the one that's going to lead. Again, I'm going to take care of the rescuing. You lead. Do what I tell you to do. I'm going to make it successful. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? I'm going to make it successful. Fourth thing, but you must go and face the challenges. And then finally, we're going to go to a wonderful place. So that same commission applies to us. God has said to us, I'm going to rescue my people, the lost. He's made that promise, hasn't he? I'm sending you, Christians, to do that work. I'm going to make it successful. We're not going to save them. God's going to make it. And there's going to be challenges ahead, and you have to make that effort. And we're going to go to a wonderful place, even better than the promised land. We're going to heaven. So this commission that we're all familiar with in Matthew 28 basically promises all of those things. We're supposed to go, and we're supposed to lead, and we're supposed to save, but let God actually do the saving. We're to just introduce them to Jesus as their Savior. Do you see the similarities there to what God was saying to Moses and what he's saying to us? So if anybody ever tells you the Old Testament doesn't apply, it applies. It absolutely applies. There is so much foreshadowing in the Old Testament of what we're going to be doing today that there's a lot to be learned from it. And if y'all have any questions or comments at any time, I'll take a drink of water while you're speaking. Yeah, we got a comment up here for John. Okay, that's a nice phrase. I like that. Yeah, Patty's got a comment. Over here. You're going to have to work for it, Bob.
Yeah. You don't learn about God if you don't read the Old Testament.
Yeah, his nature is so clearly revealed in the Old Testament. It's just a fabulous, fabulous writing.
It also foretells the coming of Jesus.
Absolutely. Great comment. I'm so glad you're here. Amen. All right. So we'll keep going then. So God hears the groaning of his people. So in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 9, God specifically mentions the crying out of his people, the suffering that they've been enduring. And of course, we know from history that God did save his people, and he did take them to the promised land. So his hearing of their groaning was turned into action, and God fulfilled what he had promised to them. And he waited a long time, right? 400 years. And it might have felt like, where are you, God? You know, are you hearing us? Do we know that the people were crying out to God during that time? We don't know. It's not said in the Bible. So, you know, you can make up your own thoughts about that, but chances are maybe they weren't crying out to God as much. It's hard to know. But anyway, they started crying out to God, and it appears from history that the persecution of the Israelites gradually increased over time. You know, they went from being honored guests and treated like special guests, I guess, for lack of a better word, to being slaves, to being forced into labor, to being whipped, and so that their level of slavery, if that makes sense, increased over time. Their persecution, let's say, increased over time. And so he waited a long time, but he did make good on his promise. And so I say that to say, guess what? How long have we been waiting to go to our promised land? Long time. Lots of generations have passed away before us with that same promise. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Well, Jesus hasn't returned yet. It's been 2,000 years. We're waiting patiently. And sometimes we groan, don't we? God, how long? How long do we have to put up with this world? This world is not where we want to be. It's flawed. It's got, you know, persecution. You know, the Lord said, you will be persecuted. And so we are being persecuted, some to a great degree, some to a lesser degree. But we're all facing persecution for being here and being Christians. But we do have that promise that is going to come towards us. So in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to flip forward in my notes. In 2 Corinthians, God talks to us about this in chapter 5. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we have a guarantee that God is going to fulfill his promise to hear our groaning and deliver us to heaven. Yes, Ruth. Yes.
And so when I read these verses, you know, the Israelites that maintained a hope that God was going to fulfill his promises were the ones that made it to the reward. And that's the way it is for us. We'll make our reward as long as we hang on to the hope that God has given us.
Great, great. Excellent comment. Thank you, Ruth. I think there's so much truth to that. Any other comments on that? All right, so, you know, the earthly tent that he talks about there is a great illustration because, you know, we think of a tent as kind of covering us, right? And in some ways, that's really good. You know, it offers protection. But if it's an earthly tent, it also means we're somewhat confined by that tent. And we're not able to, you know, spread out and be open in the open world. So it's a protection, but also a confining. And in this case, I think God's talking about it more as the confining part. You know, you're limited by what's in your tent. Anybody ever been camping? Okay, a few people. So I went camping one time with one of my good friends. This is going back to before I was married. My friend had a dog, and so we took the dog, and we were in this tent. It was made for two guys, and it started raining, and the tent started leaking, and the dog was soaking wet and smelling bad, and it was not a pleasant experience, and I was thinking, I really want to get out of this tent, but it was just pouring outside. So, you know, it was giving me a little bit of protection, but it was also confining me. It's like, I can't leave, and it stinks in here. And so that's my illustration. I hope it made sense. and there's another verse here that I'm not going to read, but in Romans 8, he talks about the groaning of the Spirit. Our spirit is groaning, and God's spirit is hearing and presenting that to God himself. All right. So Moses has questions. Do you have questions? You know, I think if I was Moses, I would have questions too. So let's read what Moses said to God. He's, you know, again, Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years. He's not been a leader of the people of the Hebrews. So, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" This is the really cool part. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." He's told him his name. Tell them, "I am who I am. I am has sent you." Now, to us, that doesn't make a great deal of sense, I admit, but that was his name. And so we'll come back to that here in a little bit. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians." Does that give you chills? It should, because that is an amazing statement. So Moses says, "I need confidence." He didn't come right out and say it, but Moses is clearly afraid of this job, and he's got questions. How am I going to do this? I'm just a guy. I'm going to show up, and I'm saying, God sent me, and they're going to say, who are you? How do we know God sent you? And so God gives him assurances, and God tells him what to say. You know, he might as well be under a death sentence as he's going back. He doesn't know if the Egyptians are going to kill him. He doesn't know if the Hebrews are going to kill him. He abandoned them. So it's not a perfectly comfortable situation to go back into. But God has an answer for every one of Moses' questions. I will be with you. Not a trivial promise. And God makes that same promise to us. I will be with you. And when I'm with you, you know, the corollary goes that nothing bad's going to happen. I'm going to take care of you. It will be me that makes it happen. Whew, man, I thought I was going to have to do something. And God's saying, no, it's me that's going to do it. And I will succeed. God's saying, I will be successful, but you still have to go. Yeah, Ron?
I just got a quick thing. In school, we learned the tense of verbs, past, present, and future. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I will be. He said I am. And as long as I am, is forever.
Yeah, that's a great comment. Because you're right, it's ever present. You know, it's true today just as it was when he said it to Moses, that I am. That means he is always present, past, present, and future. Thank you for saying that. But like I said, you know, you still have to go. And that's one of the things we probably ask ourselves. Well, God, you know, you could save the lost all by yourself. And God says, yeah, I could. But I'm sending you. You still have to go. I'll make the increase. But you have to go and you have to talk about me. Okay. And so talk about courage and confidence. I teach a lot of training at work. And one of our modules of training is courage and confidence. How about that? Because when we're talking to people in business, sometimes we're not so courageous and sometimes we're not so confident, and that comes through, and then people are not so convinced. So you need to have courage and confidence when you're talking to others. So talk about courage and confidence. God has got it all. So he says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt. That was a pretty bold statement. You know, it's going to happen. It's going to happen just like I said. The Hebrews will worship on this mountain. That's pretty specific. It's not that they're going to worship me. You know, if he said the people will worship, it could have been in Egypt, right? No. He's saying, right where you're standing right now, the Israelites are going to worship God. And the Hebrews, the elders of the Hebrews, will listen to you. He's worried that they're not going to listen. God says they will. Guaranteed. And I will compel Pharaoh to comply. And so again, no doubt, God is saying that the Pharaoh will let us go, even though he doesn't want to. I'm going to make him. Yes?
So what's great about a lot of this is Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai, because he tells them at the beginning of it, right in verse 1, you come to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, you're going to come back to the same mountain, Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. And God is so gentle. I love how what you said, he wasn't there to frighten him. He was inviting him in. So he does a small burning bush near the base of the mountain, right? Because you wouldn't take your sheep up way up high of the mountain, but somewhere on the mountain. But it's the same mountain he's going to be coming back and burning the top of for 40 days. He's going to be speaking to the people where they're going to shake and be in pure fear and go, no, we're not, no, we're going to die if we go get in front of him. You go.
Yeah.
And so he gives these little hints along the way of, this is going to happen. This is going to come back and happen at the same place.
Right.
And then him sharing that it's, I am, not only about, he continues on, like you mentioned about the present tense, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not dead. They simply went to sleep, and they're in the presence of the Lord. And that brings hope, which brings courage, which brings confidence. Our life is not about here today, but it's about all of eternity.
Yep.
So.
A great comment. Great comment. Thank you for that. Yeah, because, you know, even in the New Testament, it talks about that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it goes on to say, and I can't remember the verse specifically, they are not dead. They're alive. But But like you said, they're in a different place, but they're still alive. So yeah, it all ties together. And it all is intended to tie together. So, you know, this is excellent stuff for us to pay attention to. Okay, we'll keep going. I know I'm probably not going to get done. But, so the name of God, I'm just going to try to go through this a little bit quickly. The name of God gives him his name. God asked him his name. Moses asked him his name because he wanted to be able to tell everybody who sent him. That's a pretty bold statement. Tell me your name. You know, back then in ancient times, to ask someone their name was a very intimate question. Because when people were named, their name was a description of their character. And so imagine growing up and being named Deceiver. You know, tell me your name, Deceiver. Yeah. Well, that's the translation of Jacob. And so when God asked Jacob his name, he said, Deceiver. And God said, I'm going to rename you. Your name is going to be Israel. Because you're going to be the one who leads the people from here forward. And so asking someone their name is asking them to reveal something about themselves. And so we can relate to that, can't we? When somebody comes up to you at a event and says, tell me all about yourself. Tell me your character. Dude, I just met you. You know, it's not something that we naturally do. And so to ask someone their name was an intimate question, probably not appropriate in most social settings. Excuse me. Ron?
Wasn't the event when Jacob wrestled with an angel overnight?
Yes.
And wouldn't let him go until he got a blessing from,
yep,
from him?
Yeah.
And so he changed his name to Israel at that point.
That is correct. Yeah, that was the event where his name was changed. Yeah, so after wrestling with somebody for several hours, it's probably okay to ask them what their name is. because you've kind of, in some way, have had a level of intimacy in spending a lot of time with him, if nothing else. All right, so God refers to himself by his personal name, like we already talked about. So in the Hebrew, it is written with four letters, YHWH, and is often pronounced Yahweh. So you've probably heard this before. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. And so in our English Bibles, it's always translated as Lord, all caps. So in referring to God by his personal name, it's always all caps in your English Bibles. So if you see that, you see that God is speaking or is being referred to by his personal name. If you see the translation as Lord, uppercase L, small letters, that is the translation of Adonai, which is the sovereign God. So that's another one of God's names that relies on his attributes for his name, but it's not his personal name. It's a description of God and what he is. So the Germans translated the letters as JHVH, which was translated into English as Jehovah. So if you're wondering where the Jehovah name came from, it was from a different translation. It means the same thing as the personal name of God, but again, a little bit different way of looking at it. So anyway, enough of that lesson, but God talks about how he is, I am who I am. It could be translated as he causes to be what comes to pass. You know, several different ways people have tried to translate what I am is, but what he said in the Bible is, I am who I am. And so what does that mean? You know, that's something that's hard for us to get our arms around. And so this is something that I looked at some various commentaries, and I think this is pretty close, is that God's personality and power are intact in and of themselves. There was no creative influence outside of God that helped bring God into being. God simply is, always has been, and always will be. And I like the way that is phrased, because it essentially says, before there was anything else, there was God. There was nothing before God. And there's always been God, and there always will be God. And so there is, you know, everything else was created, right? God created everything. So who created God? Nobody. God is the beginning. Everything has to have a beginning, doesn't it? And God is the beginning, and God is the middle, and God is the end. So that is what he's trying to convey of himself, and that is his character. So when you ask God his name, he's saying, this is my character. I am. I'm always. And I think that's a powerful statement, that God is always there. And any comments on that? That's a hard one to get your arms around, but it is very powerful.
Yeah, it's great in verse 6. First of all, he says, I, the God of Abraham, the God of... It's the word he used for God is Elohim, not Eloha. Elohim is plural. The plurality of God was there in his face.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't even know it. Then when he hears that, like the leadership of that...
Mm-hmm.
Then he asked him, well, specifically, what's your name? And it's also Haya, right? And I was looking, and it's about being, causing to pass, have always been in control. I mean, you just look at all that. It's like, whoa, I'm really in front of someone that when he says it's going to happen, this is going to happen.
Yeah.
Because of who you are. And, oh, you're also the same guy that just referred in 8 verses before who all you are, that there's this plurality, which I doubt seriously he could grasp.
No.
It's hard enough for us to grasp with all the stuff we have. So,
yeah, it's a great point. Yeah. And so, the plurality was actually there in the burning bush. So, yep, we're not going to get done. That's okay. This has been great discussion. So the significance of the name, I'm just going to kind of breeze through this because we've kind of talked about it, is that, you know, revealing your name was revealing who you are. So just a couple of examples there. Jacob means deceiver, but Israel means the prince that prevails with God. Samson's father, Manoah, once asked the angel of the Lord his name, but the angel refused, saying it's beyond understanding. And then Abram was changed from high father to father of multitudes, Abraham. So, you know, the changing of a name is kind of an indication that, you know, you used to be this, and I'm going to make you this. And so, you know, we have that situation ourselves too, right? My name is John, but God renamed me Christian. And so my character had to change when I became a Christian. And that's what God expects. He expects change. You know, your character was this, and now it's this. Are you ready for that? You know, when we get baptized in the baptistry, we're basically saying, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to completely change my life and give it over to God and to do all the things that he's commissioned me to do, which is to go out and try to help save others. And so, you know, this whole idea of a name and the significance of the name is very powerful and very present right now. Okay, well, let's see. I may have a couple more slides, but I got 1 minute. So God desires relationship with his people, and so this passage we're going to probably pick up on next week in Exodus 6, but again, the point of this passage I wanted to mention to you is that here God says, I've never made myself known by this name until now. And so he's making it clear that back in Genesis, as close as I was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I never told him my name. Never. This is even more intimate. And so God desires a relationship with us too. The revelation of the Hebrews is powerful and important, but God has revealed himself even greater to us through his Holy Spirit. And so because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have an intimacy they never experienced, and we have an access that they never experienced. And we know God better than anybody could have back then because they didn't have God living within them like we do. So I thank you for your time today. I'm sorry if we didn't get to your question, but if you want to come up afterwards and we can talk for a few minutes. God bless you. Have a great week.